That was an impressive act to follow. Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, open our hearts and minds and souls to a new word from you today. Amen. The reading today is from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 1 and 9 through 15a. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had not commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more, when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amy, and thank you, Kyle and Trey, as well. We are still looking at the signs and wonders of Jesus, and our text today takes place at a pool that was created in Jerusalem. I've been there. It's a pretty large pool, and it was probably used as a supplemental water supply for the city. But as we will hear in our text, it was also associated with healing. And so the sickest individuals in Jerusalem would gather around and wait for a ripple to form in the pool. And the idea was that that was evidence of an angel touching that spot, and the first person to get to that spot would be guaranteed to be healed by the angel. An interesting process. Now, this also means that the sickest people in the city were jumping into the drinking water before everyone else drank it. That falls under the bad idea category, but I digress. There's a lot going on in this passage, and a lot of it is beneath the surface, if you will excuse the pool pun. So listen closely to this sign and wonder from John chapter 5. "Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me.' Jesus said to him, 'Stand up, take up your mat, and walk.' And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat.' But he answered them, 'The man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk.' And so they asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, take it up and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Now later Jesus found him again in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you.' And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus, because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is still working, and I also am working.' For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? One of the most famous lines from the movie Indiana Jones, and it showed that this fearless archaeologist who's willing to go toe-to-toe with the Nazis had at least one fear: snakes. My dad resonated deeply with this line because his longtime mantra had been, "The only good snake is a dead one." Now, when I was a kid, I was far more worried about the eight-legged variety of creatures rather than the slithering ones. What caused fear for you? What do you fear now? Now, sometimes our fears aren't about things, but more about ideas or things we've seen. Over the years, I have developed a theory about scary movies. They have one of two outcomes, typically. Either number one, it was stupid, and I paid money for it. Or number two, I can't take a shower for 3 weeks after watching Psycho, and I paid money for it. Bad value on my dollar, either way. Or maybe our fears are even more abstract than that. Some people fear being forgotten when they're gone. Afraid of being seen as a failure. Afraid of losing a job. Afraid for our country or for our world. Afraid of a painful death. Afraid of Alzheimer's or dementia. What do you fear? In our text today, a lot of people are afraid. The many sick people gathered at this pool, they're afraid that they will never be healed. And that's a valid fear. This one man had been here for 38 years. The sick people aren't only afraid that they won't be healed. We see that they are also afraid that someone else will be healed. And so they'll push each other out of the way. Perhaps the paralytic was also afraid of what life would look like if he were healed. I think it's telling that Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And his answer isn't yes. The religious leaders certainly are afraid. They're afraid that they will lose influence if people start ignoring their teachings. They'd rather have their imposed rule followed than a man healed on the Sabbath. So afraid of losing influence. So afraid of someone with different ideas that they're willing to plot Jesus' death. Fear doesn't bring out the best in us. And I believe the most pernicious kind of fear is fear of a category or a label. And that gets a lot of airtime right now. Fear of immigrants, fear of black men, fear of police, fear of Muslims, fear of beggars or homeless or the mentally ill. But fear doesn't bring out the best in us. In our text today, there's only one person who isn't afraid. And he has every right in the world to fear for his life. And that's Jesus. He's motivated by love, not by fear. And out of that love, he does something that I find to be very fascinating. Verse 3 says that in these pools lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And people are afraid of them. Because this pool is next to a gate that's really close to the temple. They're afraid if I touch one of those people, they'll be unclean, unable to go to the temple anymore for a while. They're afraid because those people are seen as sinners who deserve their fate. But out of the many, verse 5 says, Jesus saw the one man who had been ill for 38 years. He saw the one man. One man. Jesus didn't see the labels. He saw this one man. And that's one of the biggest differences between love and fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Fear reduces people to a label. Fear says, snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? Love elevates a person to a name and a relationship. Fear says, there goes one of those people. Love says, there's Jonathan. And so if we want to love as Jesus loved. If we want to do what our youth group talked about last week, that we love because Christ first loved us, if we really want to love like Jesus, I think this text shows us two big aspects of that. First off, is to forget the fear. For there is no fear in love. Fear brings out the worst in us. Love brings out the best. The second thing we see is to know the one, not the many, not just the statistics about them or the cliches or the categories or the labels. Know the one. Not just one of those people, but Sean or Laura or Muhammad or Montrell or whatever that one person's name happens to be. Fear was on display in many ways if you've read about the shooting in Munich this Friday. Now it appears that the shooter had been bullied and was overcome with fear and hatred. But the eyewitnesses also displayed their fears. For initial reports were that the eyewitnesses said the shooter was shouting Islamic religious slogans. But other eyewitnesses said he was shouting curses at immigrants. In other words, some people said this was an Islamic terrorist, and others said it was a German nationalist. Those are mutually incompatible, and it turns out they're both wrong. But fear changed their memory to line up with what they were afraid of. Fear doesn't bring out the best in us, but love does. In most of Europe, there has been a flood of radicalized young men going to Syria or other places to fight, but one town in Denmark has seen that flood slow down to just a drip and a drop, and they did it with love. A young Muslim man named Jamal, good grades, well-liked, Dutch citizen, no issues. He responded when a girl in his class insulted Islam, said that everyone who was Muslim was violent, and that it wasn't a valid religion, and he responded. And voices got raised in class as he tried to argue back and forth. But because he was a young Muslim man who got angry because of his faith, verbally angry, mind you, not physically, just because of that, the police were called. And they came over and interrogated him. People were afraid. And it was that fear and the heavy-handed response to it that actually drove him to seek out others who had been similarly mistreated. One day he gathered with his new friends in a house or an apartment to watch some radical teachings on the internet, and Jamal's phone rang. Strange number, but he picked it up anyway. And there was a police officer on the other end of the line. And that officer started off by saying, "Hi, Jamal. I heard about what happened to you recently, and I wanted to personally say I'm sorry. I would love to meet you and see if there's any way I can help. Would you be willing to meet next week?" Jamal was shocked. So shocked that he said yes. And that meeting led to another meeting, which led to other meetings. And so the fear that drove him toward isolation and extremism turned into love that brought him back. Seeing Jamal as one of those people almost made him into one of those people. But love, knowing Jamal as one person, not a label, brought him back. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Fear doesn't bring out the best in us. Love does. In our text today, the fear gripped this paralyzed man, and all he could see were his excuses, not the hope standing right in front of him. Fear gripped the passersby, and all they could see is a rule breaker carrying his mat on the Sabbath, not a walking miracle. Fear gripped the religious leaders, and all they could see is a threat to be eliminated, not the Savior of the world. Fear doesn't bring out the best in us. Love does. Love saw this one man. But also notice that love said some hard things to him, things he needed to wrestle with. Do you want to be made well? Jesus also said later, go and sin no more. Love said those difficult but necessary things. But love also healed him. Love restored him to his community. Love brings out the best in us. So what are you afraid of? And I'm not just talking about far-off places and stories, not just politics and terrorism and violence. What about your life right here in Colorado? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Is it bringing out the best in you? I'm afraid I'm going to miss something important as I lead this church. Afraid I'll miss something important as a husband or as a father. I probably will. I have fears for Charlie and for Caleb, but I can't let those fears drive me. It doesn't bring out the best in me. Love does. So what are you afraid of? Afraid of the next round of layoffs? Afraid of the results of the test? Afraid of losing someone? Afraid that someone else will get the credit? As a church, what are we afraid of? Are we afraid that someone will break in and steal something or break something? Afraid that our personal ministry won't be relevant anymore? Afraid that this church will slowly die out? What are we afraid of? It's okay to recognize those fears, but it's not okay to be driven by them. Because fear doesn't bring out the best in us. Love does. So sisters and brothers, we can forget the fear, or at least not let it drive us. Instead, let's be driven by the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He got to know the one man, not one of those people. And surrounded by evil, he wasn't overcome by evil. He overcame evil with good. May we overcome our fears the same way, with love. Amen.